Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll begin reading at verse 1. And we'll read down through verse 4. Focus of our consideration this morning will come upon verses 3 and 4. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding of blood in your striving against sin. That's where we'll stop our reading. The writer of the book of Hebrews seeks to be very honest with his readers. And basically, at this point, he is saying this: the Christian life is not for the timid. He exhorts us to run the race. Children, I trust if I ask you what was the main exhortation, you would be able to answer, as we went over it a couple times last week, to run the race. His exhortation to them is stated in such a way that we could translate it, let us keep on running the race. We're not to idle. We're not to coast. We're to run. And if you recall last week, we're to run a race. And that word race is where we get our word to agonize. So it's not an easy thing to do, but we must continue running this race. This is a lifelong, demanding, and sometimes agonizing course that God has placed us on. And it will require, as one man has stated, the utmost in self-discipline, determination, and perseverance. Now, those aren't pleasant words. It will take self-discipline. It will take determination and perseverance. But the author here encourages his readers to run that race by giving them some instruction. And we considered them together last week. First of all, he said they should run knowing that others have ran before them. They possess, they have a great cloud of witnesses, which were faithful individuals who have lived a life of faith in this world. They have gone before us, and they are witnesses to us that a life of faith can be lived even in a fallen world. And we look to them as those who ran, trusting and obeying God, no matter what the hardship or the challenges or the obstacles that they face. Again, one man says, they have proved by their testimony, their witness, that the life of faith is the only life to live. The second word of instruction was, we need to run with endurance. They were to run with steady determination, to keep going. There ought to be no contentment simply because we began well. Simply because we got out of the starting blocks really fast. We should not rest and say, yeah, look, I've started well. But we want to continue to run and not begin to quit until we cross the finish line. Do not be distracted, but run with endurance. The third word of instruction is to lay aside anything that would hinder them from running. Things that are not sin in and of themselves, but they would be a hindrance to you. Or even sin that's a hindrance from you running as you ought. And then fourthly, we're to fix our eyes upon Jesus. They were to be looking to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of their faith. He's the supreme witness. He's the supreme witness of living by faith, for he endured the cross, despising the shame, completing the task he was sent to do. And he was able to do so because of the joy that was set before him. Because he saw a multitude of people who would be redeemed, who would be reconciled to God. And therefore, as difficult as that life of faith was, even to cry out, "Let this cup pass from me," he continued on the task, on the course he was set upon, until he was able to cry out, "It is finished." And he was able to do it because he saw a people that he would bring unto the Father. A blessed people, a spotless people, because of his work. Now, when we come to verse 3, the author is telling the readers basically this. This race isn't going to be easy. This race is not going to... You're going to face real trials and suffer real hardships. And you're going to be tempted to quit. And you're going to be tempted to grow weary and tired. And so he sort of moves from these words of encouragement, run the race, here's how you're to do it, to now words of that he hopes leads them to some conviction, to some determination. We might say these are words of admonishment because of a reality that he knows each one of us face as we live in this world. And so as he comes to verse 3, having encouraged us to run with endurance the race, he comes to verse 3 and his message is this. Quit feeling sorry for yourself and just keep running. Quit feeling sorry for yourself and keep running. The writer desires to stir up his readers to run with endurance so that they do not faint before they fall across that finish line. And so really, verses 3 and 4 is an expansion to the exhortation, the encouragement of 1 and 2. And we can open up verses 3 and 4, I believe, with three headings. Three very simple headings. First of all, the action prescribed. The action prescribed. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. First of all, the action identified. What are we to be doing? Well, the writer of Hebrews says this. Here's what you're to be doing. Here's the action identified. Consider him. It means to give thought to, or reason with thoroughness and completeness. It is to think about something carefully and accurately. It's not the idea of a passing thought that's here for a moment and then gone. I mean, he wants you to take time to think seriously and correctly about a certain topic. In classical Greek, this term consider was an expression to consideration with by way of comparison. I want you to consider something compared to something else. All right? I mean, if I held up a $5 bill, I could say, I want you to think about this $5, but I want you to think about it in light of, and I held up a $100 bill. I want you to do a compare. Think about what's the difference between the two. I mean, if I offered you the $5, you may say, oh, well, maybe. But are you going to offer me the $100? Because I'm thinking about it. That's worth some more than just that $5. That's the thought here. I want you to reason with thoroughness and completeness about Jesus. Consider Jesus. And I want you to think about what he has endured compared to what you're going through. Remember, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17 says, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. He is compared to us. He took on humanity. But here's the thing. Think about what he went through when he was here upon earth. So that's the action identified. Consider him. But secondly, consider the action specified. Specified. What specifically are we to think about Jesus? And the answer to that question is, he who endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Now, I know some of your translations may say against themselves. And it might be able to be translated either way. Certainly against themselves. Those who opposed Christ were at the end of the day truly hurting themselves. They did not recognize that, but they did. But they're also an accurate translation concerning the hostility against himself. And here we have a portrait of one who is steadfast, unflinching, and determined under a heavy load. He does not quit under such difficult circumstances. He does not abandon his assigned duties amidst real challenges. He has the attitude, Christ has the attitude of a soldier who in the thick of battle is not dismayed, but fights on stoutly, whatever the difficulty. He's been given an assignment, and he purposes with resolute determination to carry it out, even when it gets really hard and really difficult. Consider Jesus and his endurance. What he's endured is translated or described by the hostility by sinners. Got what you need?
A lady left a phone in here from the other church. A blue case. Sorry.
Jesus endured the hostility by sinners. In other words, when Jesus lived here on earth, he faced real opposition. He faced real opposition with words and with action. He was opposed by his own people. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He was opposed by every one to whom he ministered with infinite grace. He was opposed, though he sought to deal with people in loving kindness. A.W. Pink describes his opposition like this. That opposition began at his birth, when there was no room in the inn. He was not wanted. Psalm 88:15. I was afflicted and about to die from my youth on. I suffered your terrors. I am overcome. Mr. Pink goes on to say, as soon as his public ministry commenced, and during the whole of its 3-year course, he endured one unbroken, relentless contradiction of sinners against himself. I mean, consider the suffering of Christ. Consider what he's gone through. Again, Mr. Pink said, it was so bitter and so severe and so malicious and so protracted. Everything which the evil wit of men and Satan could invent. And though the incarnate Son of God, he was spat upon, contemptuously arrayed in purple robe, his enemies bowed down their knee before him in mockery, they buffeted him, smote him on the face, they tore his back with scourgings, they condemned him to a criminal's death and nailed him to a cross, and that between two thieves. Think of the hostility of man that Christ faced when he lived here upon earth. Think of all that he went through. Yet he never quit. He never turned aside from his duty. He endured to the end and finished the work that he had been given to do. Here we have the action prescribed. Listen, dear people, as you seek to run this life of faith, consider Christ. Think thoroughly about Christ and all that he endured. By the hands of evil men and the plot of the devil to keep him from finishing his course. Think about Christ. Well, that's the action prescribed. But now notice the reason pronounced. The reason pronounced. Why are we to consider Christ? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Here's a statement of purpose. So that. Think about Jesus. Think about what he endured. Think about the hostility of sinners towards him. So that you will not grow weary or lose heart. So that you don't grow discouraged or depressed. Grow weary and lose heart. That's a real possibility as we live in this world. We're not exempt from getting tired and growing weary. It's the idea of an exhausted runner. And everything within him is saying, stop! Just quit! This is too much! This is too hard! This isn't what I bargained for! Everything within me aches. Every muscle in my body hurts. I don't know how I can continue on. I just want to quit. Dear people, the Word of God says even the best of us are prone to these dangers. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 40, the youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. And those who are well trained, those who are fit and disciplined, in the midst of going through some hard and difficult providences, they grow weary and they stumble badly. It's a reality. Even some of us who are subtly grounded in the truth of God's Word can find ourselves going through circumstances and events as we're seeking to run this life. And even us, even we can find ourselves wanting to stop. We grow weary. We become frustrated. And to be honest, we want to quit. The term weary or lose heart, when you consider how it's used in other places of the Bible, let me give you a couple illustrations. In Proverbs, this is one of the humorous ones, but in Proverbs 20, 25 and verse 17, Proverbs 25, 17, it says, let the foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, or he will become weary of you and hate you. There's some advice for you. Here's a man who is constantly going to his neighbor's house. And in our vernacular, we would say he's become a pest. And so as you look out your window and you see this neighbor walking across the lawn, you're like, lock the door, shut off the lights. We don't want him to know we're here. And you become very frustrated. This is not what I was looking for. I wanted to have friendly neighbors, but this is far more than I wanted. We used to have a neighbor like that. When Trish and I were first married, young newlywed couple, had a single guy living next door to us. And we became friends. He was a good friend. But after a while, it became frustrating. My poor wife, she'd be fixing dinner, two pork chops. Hey, dear, guess who's coming? No! Well, can we cut one of the pork chops? I guess. It's not what I planned, but I had to tell the guy, you know, could you just stay home a little bit? That's that thought here. You see, it's the same thing we can go through. We look out and things aren't going as we had planned. It's not what I saw for my life, and it becomes very frustrating. I didn't want this. I don't want to go through this. And that's the idea here. In Isaiah 50 and verse 4, here we read, the Lord has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. So here's a man that's discouraged. He's discouraged. Things aren't going like he thought. And here the prophet says, it's good to have a word to help him along. Because the man is discouraged. He lacks joy. He's void of joy in his life. And I have a word that I trust will encourage him to go on. But it's the thought of discouragement. Listen, as we live in this world, and as we run this race, we may have times in which we look at our lives and it's not exactly what we wanted. I was hoping my marriage would be better than this. I was hoping that I would be married by now. I have a wayward son or daughter. I have a prodigal that's in a far country. I have this situation at work that is very difficult. It's hard. I don't like it. I wish things were different. And we become discouraged. Lord, why isn't my marriage better? Lord, why haven't you brought my son from a far country back home? Lord, why did you put me in this position at work that I go through this or that? Lord, why does this person always disappoint me? And we become discouraged. There's no joy. There's no joy. And we think, I don't know if it's worth it. I'm ready to quit. I'm ready to just do my own thing. It may not be the right thing, but I'm going to just do it anyway because I'm just tired of seeking to do the right thing and yet not having the results I wanted. So I may as well do whatever I want to do. That seems to be the solution. Become discouraged. Or you become discontent. You become discontent. You're unhappy. You're complaining about your present circumstances. I wish things were different. I wish things were not like they are. If I had my way, if I was in control, this would happen and this would happen. And since it's not going like I want it to go, then I'm going to complain and murmur about it. And become discontented. And want to quit. I've got circumstances in my life that doesn't seem to change and I can't seem to change them. So I'll just quit. I'm dissatisfied with the circumstances that God has brought into my life. And that leads to a spirit of discontentment in which you find yourself questioning the wisdom and the power and the love of God. If God really loved me, then I wouldn't go through this. If God really had the power to make things change, then why am I going through this? And we become discontent. There's discouragement. And there's discontentment. There's doubt. We find ourselves not really trusting God. I know you said that you're going to work all things out for your glory. But how are you going to be glorified in this event? I don't see that happening. God, I know you said that as I acknowledge you, you would direct my path, but I'm not sure that's going to happen. We begin to doubt God. We begin to doubt His word. And we want to quit. Discouragement, discontentment, doubt, or we find ourselves living a life in distress, anxious, unsettled. How often does the Word of God says, "Do not fear," and yet we find ourselves worried to the point of hiding God's face? We find ourselves anxious about certain things and how it's going to turn out in our lives when God says, "I'm in control. You can trust me. I'm at work." But as we seek to run this race called the Christian life, we can find ourselves discouraged, discontented, living in doubt, and with distress. And how do we keep from that? The writer of Hebrews says this: consider Christ and what He went through. Consider what He went through. And when you're tempted to throw in the towel and you're tempted to quit, because you think your circumstances are bigger and more difficult than anything anyone has ever experienced, he says, you look to Jesus, my friend, and consider what he went through. Remember, or think about those times when you thought you were going through some real trials. You didn't know how you were going to make the house payment. And as you're worried about how you're going to make the house payment, you're driving down the street and you see a group of people that are absolutely homeless. And you think to yourself, well, I thought I had it bad. I thought I had it bad, but look what they're enduring. And so it is. The times you're ready to quit because it is difficult, because somebody has disappointed you, because of circumstances and events that are transpiring in your life, you're thinking about throwing in the towel. Here's what the author says. You consider Jesus and what he went through. And hopefully you'll step back and say, I thought I had it bad. Look what he endured for me. And as we said a while ago, quit feeling sorry for yourself and keep running the race. Now listen, I'm not making light of the circumstances that we travel through. Believe me, I'm not. Believe me, in the last 2 or 3 months, I've gone through some things that I wanted to throw in the towel. I've been disappointed. There's been hardships. There's been challenges. And I thought to myself, let's just quit. And apart from the grace of God, it would have happened. But let us press on. Keep running. No matter how hard it gets. Especially when you consider what Christ has done. So having seen the action prescribed and the reason for prescribing that action, the third thing, and more briefly, notice with me the reality that's published. The reality that's published. He says, you have not resisted to the point of shedding of blood in your striving against sin. Death has not yet been your lot. He doesn't say it's not going to be their lot. But he says, as of yet, you've not shed your blood. The opposition is real. The challenges and the obstacles and the hardships are real. The people that he's writing to, remember, they endured great conflict of suffering. They were made a public spectacle. They had their property taken away from them. The writer of Hebrews knows that. He knows it's been hard. But he says, you haven't been put to death yet. Whatever you're going through, it could get worse. So press on. Don't quit. Jesus, the captain, the hero of our faith, has shed his blood. Jesus died the cruel death. When the reader considers this, what the captain of our faith has endured, when you consider what Christ has gone through, how could you drift into being lethargic? How can you drift into being a coaster in light of what Christ has done? How can you think about quitting in the midst of hardships? Think what Christ did for you and press on and run the race all the way to the finish line when you'll hear the blessed Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. The writer of Hebrews says, your battles have been nothing yet. You haven't suffered to the point of death. You think yourself to be a martyr. What have you done? What have you suffered? I mean, oftentimes, do we not? We find ourselves, oh, I'm such a martyr. Such a martyr, you know. We can no longer put the Ten Commandments in the front of the courthouse. Oh, what suffering we've endured. Considers what others have gone through, my friend. What you have endured compared with your Lord, what have you really suffered? And so here's the action you to take. In the midst of the battle, in the midst of the hardships, in the midst of the obstacles, in the midst of all these things, where, to be honest, yes, it is a real feeling, I want to quit. Press on. Run the race. Don't quit. It's a course that God has set for you. Someone may say, well, where do these hardships come from? Where are these obstacles coming from? You know what he's going to take up next? He's going to tell us. You know where they're coming from? A father who loves you. What? Yeah, a father who loves you. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. So whatever comes into my life comes from the hand of someone who loves me more than I could ever comprehend. Think about that. Think about that. It's a course that he set for me to run. It's a course that he's controlled the obstacles and the hardships that have come along the way. It's a course that he gives me the grace and the help that I need to run. He's given me all the armor I need to wear so I can run this race to the very end. So keep on running. Until one day you cross the finish line. Whether that's him taking you in death or him coming again. So that you can say, I finished the course. I finished. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, take your word. Make it effective. You know the hearts of each one of us gathered in this place. Those who know you not, may they see that their need is not to run the race, it's to get on the course. Get on the course through faith in Jesus Christ. But for those of us who you have saved, as we live in a fallen world with all the difficulties, help us to keep running. Looking to the author and the finisher of our faith, considering Christ, that we might run well to the very end. Help us, we pray, as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.